Father in heaven, we thank you and honor you tonight. We ask that the word of God would get into our hearts and change us, really asking that we would know more and more about you and help us to know what is true about you and then also receive the truth about us, where we need repentance, where we need strengthening and encouragement, where we need, you to satisfy our lives with your truth. We're asking and praying tonight that you would help us to know and see that the saints that have gone before us have shown us the same life that is in you that we could follow after. And this I pray that you'd teach us tonight by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 63 in your Bibles. I entitled the Bible study, Blessed Are You When? Blessed Are You When? Okay. Does Bronson give you guys titles? He does, huh? All right. Well, I do. I do tonight. Blessed Are You When? This is Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who hunger now. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but thirst can mimic hunger. So if you're not eating and drinking, like you're going through the day and you're so busy working and you think you're hungry, so you grab a snack and only to find out that 2 hours later, after you put something in your stomach, that you're all of a sudden you're not feeling well and you're really tired. Well, it turns out you weren't hungry, you were actually thirsty. See, many today are misdiagnosing what's going on in their souls, thinking that what they need is something that this world has to offer. And I just Luke 6:21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. I offer this up to you. The psalmist opens up, and it's David. That this psalm actually has a title. So when you are studying through the psalms, this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, as you're reading through your Bible, the publishers put in their own titles. You know what I do with the publisher's titles? I throw them away. Or I try not to read them. So as you're reading through your Bible, don't read the publisher's headings. But you don't want to miss the titles. Because David here is writing a psalm, and it's a psalm when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, Bible commentators try to figure out, well, when David was in the wilderness, he has two distinct times. One, when Saul was chasing him for 10 years, he was in the wilderness, stronghold of En-Gedi. He's in Ziph when the Ziphites turn him over. They report to Saul that he's in their territory. And he's running from Saul for 10 years. But there's another time when he's in the wilderness. And that's when he flees Jerusalem when his son Absalom, in treason, takes the throne. And David says, I'm not going to fight for Jerusalem. I am going to leave, and if it's God's will for me to be king, then I will be back in Jerusalem. And so there's two times, so there's a bit of a, well, we don't have to sort it out to one or the other. There's a bit of a disagreement, but I offer this in this context. There's something about this psalm that's different than the other psalms when David is in the wilderness. This psalm does not record David's cry for help. There is no cry for help in this psalm. So as I pick this up tonight, my encouragement and my real desire, what I can bring all of you as I'm praying for you, and what am I going to bring tonight, is what I believe to be what we really need. So we need the love of God. What we really need in this life, living in this world, and the various circumstances, trials, difficulties, I could go through the list. You could pick one of the saints and you could go through all the suffering that they're going through. Or you could pick maybe a circumstance in your own life where someone you love is going through a very rough time, and you watch them go through a rough time, and you might diagnose and say they need some food when they're really thirsty. Okay? And what I'm offering up tonight, this psalm and the truth of God's word declares what I believe we all need, and I'll say it this way, we all need God. David starts out, while he's in the wilderness, he says, "Oh God, you are my God." Yeah. And if you have your Bibles or you're taking notes tonight, you're going to need Hebrews 11:6 right now. Hebrews 11:6. Are you taking notes tonight? Because this is a Bible study. This is me opening up Psalm 63, and I'm not going to teach you my life. We're going to listen to what David knew about God, and I'm going to show you that these same things are what we need. Hebrews 11:6. Anybody who comes to God must... Well, I'll read it to you because I already missed the first part. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, what's David start out with? He starts out with this cry, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Early in the day? How about this one? Early in the trouble that has just come into your life? Again, by faith, right? Those that come to him must believe that he is. Do you know God's name, right? He opened up and revealed his name in the burning bush when Moses says to him, "You're sending me into Egypt, and who should I say is sending me?" And he says, "I am that I am." And anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the existing one. And so David declares here, he declares, "Oh God, my God." He's describing Elohim, which is the compound singularity of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. Okay? It is not his name, but it's the way that we would describe El, right, would be singular for God. And this is what David is saying. El, Elohim, is my El. Right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Compound singularity of God. God existing in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is David's cry. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Son? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? And you say, well, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. But then you got Stephen as he's being stoned and he gets a vision of heaven with Jesus standing up, not seated at the right hand of the throne. And what's Stephen's prayer? As he's going into heaven, he says, "Lord Jesus." And his prayer is to Jesus. And then you pray to the Holy Spirit, or you're praying and you don't know what to say, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to pray on your behalf. And I bring this tonight from this context, and I want to learn from David what he found out and learned about God. Our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." And David in the wilderness, here's the blessing. He's hungry and thirsty. You know what we would say if we're hungry and thirsty? Man, life is tough. If we truly are hungry and thirsty, what would we be saying to one another? I would ask you, "How have you been doing?" And you would say, "I haven't been doing well at all. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty." But you know what David opens up? In that time in the wilderness, he reveals that there is an intimate learning through the needs that he experiences. And this is my offering up to us. David cries out, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Again, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Now, having traveled to Israel and seen the wilderness, and vast expanse of really rocks, and you're looking for one blade of grass. You're looking for one tree. I'm talking, there is absolutely no evidence as you would look on the landscape, and you're glad you're driving in a bus as you're passing through it rather than walking around wandering in it for 40 years. See, this has a backdrop. If you'll listen to it, David has a wilderness experience. So Moses shepherded in the wilderness 40 years. Then he goes and gets the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, really, God does it. Sends Moses to do it at God's power and by God's glory. The children of Israel are brought out. And then they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And I come to this context tonight. And what did David learn? Well, he learned in a dry and thirsty land, he's just going to diagnose. He's going to diagnose himself. What does he need? See, we don't get his cry for help. But he cries out, I am hungry and I am thirsty. He starts here with the thirst. My soul thirsts for you. When you're in the wilderness, what is more important, food or water? Water's more important. In fact, you can survive probably at least 40 days without eating. But how long can you go without drinking water? Three or four days. Especially, what are 5 days? Maybe. But you consider this. And he describes, he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And he's talking to his God. This is prayer. And let's just offer this up. Any trouble that you're going through in your life has been sent into your life for one primary purpose, to teach you how to long for God. If you describe, I don't know where God is at, well, that what's David say? David is not saying, I couldn't find God. David is saying, oh God, my God, early will I seek you. Okay? He finds him. And I offer this up. Get up in the morning and find God. Every morning. Get up in the morning and find the Lord your God. Jesus taught us, pray to your Father in secret. So early in the morning, early in the trial, some people make God the last resort rather than their first line of defense. Some say, I will pray when it gets really bad. What's David teach us? What I really need is God. What I really need, my flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Find your way to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Do you know that book of the Bible called Do No Wrong to Me, John? Do No Wrong to Me, chapter 8. Now, God in his wisdom, Deuteronomy 8:3. So, it's not fun to be a part of the wilderness church, is it? But this word is described. The congregation with Moses was known, again, the King James actually describes the assembly of the children of Israel as the wilderness church. David was in the wilderness, a man after God's own heart. What did he learn there? Well, in Moses' day, he recorded Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay? Moses is declaring to the wilderness church, he says, so God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Do you understand that God gave them physical hunger, but then he nourish their physical hunger with the same, what is this, for 40 years, morning, noon, and night. And some of you think you don't have enough variety in your diet now. Okay? You're like, I want, you know, and some people are, their God is their belly. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians church, describes their people live that way. I had a friend that I worked with and played volleyball with. And in fact, we played sand volleyball for many years together. And I worked for him. I actually worked for his dad. And we spent a lot of time together. And he used to run track. And he would boast that his cravings, he could detect with his cravings what his body needed. And you think about this, it's not true, is it? So if I'm craving a donut, I must need something that the donut has to offer. Or if I'm craving, you know, I'm craving sunflower seeds, I must need salt. And he would talk about, I'm so in tune with what my body needs that my cravings and my desires. And I'm going to offer this up very straightforward. This truth is, God humbled his people in the wilderness that they might learn that they need the word of God. See, when the pastor is saying and asking and saying, read your Bibles and pray, it's not because he's trying to just give you, like, you know, a medical checkup, like as if, you know, if I have a checkbox and I have the spreadsheet and I have everybody's name listed in church and I said, are they reading their Bibles or not? And they get a star for the day. No, this is for you. The Word of God is for me to read and know that my life needs to be nourished by what God has said. We're living in a world now that is misdiagnosing at an alarming rate. If any of you followed and paid attention, that 1 in 5 people in this country had visited a counselor, right? A counselor, a therapist, 1 in 5. And then as we went through the last 5 years and the experiences of COVID and all the shutdowns and the isolation and all that trouble, listen, for those, David is talking about being alone in the wilderness, and what is he, the answer is already here. What do you need to find when you're all alone? You got to find God. Okay? That number went from 1 in 5 to 1 in 4. And then you can study these other things. Right now, the world is misdiagnosing what a person needs because they don't want to believe that God is and come to him and seek him and that he would actually reward those that would diligently search after him. So we're living in a world now that all around you, all of the advertising, everything designed to get you to part with your money is constantly bombarding you with this idea that your life is just not satisfying. Something in you is just not satisfying. And they're giving you a diagnosis that if you would buy our product, then your life would make you whole, satisfied. Now, that's not my whole part tonight. My whole part to this is I want you to read your Bibles and pray so that that very life of Christ in you would be nourished by the Spirit of God, and then you would know that's what I really desire. I desire a close relationship with God. I desire, verse 2. So I looked for you in the sanctuary. The word there for sanctuary is a word to describe, David is saying, I desire the holy place. Okay? So a lot of people have treated church as the holy place, meaning the building we go to. But you know what the Bible teaches? The holy place is actually within you because the Holy Spirit, who is given to you when you believe and receive Jesus, being born from above, the Holy Spirit in you makes that dwelling vessel a holy place. Paul describes the people of church as the dwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. So David's crying out, I looked for you in the sanctuary. I have looked for you. See, you hear the term? I desire you. My flesh longs for you. Where there is no water, I see this land that is not getting rain. And David, he's saying what? I need God. If you woke up every morning early to seek God and you would say what? I need you. And this part, I'm pretty sure all of you eat and drink on a daily basis. You wake up, you have a natural appetite, and you're like, well, I know I need water. Or maybe you have to get yourself to drink water because you drank soda, you drank other stuff, and then it's not so good for your body. Like, I need to drink water. Or the foods that I crave, like, remember my friend I played volleyball with, and he thought he knew all of his desires? No, he didn't. See, We wake up, and guess what? We don't feel like we need God. We feel like we need something else to satisfy our lives. Satan is always right there to offer up to you a counterfeit. If you don't believe this, right? A counterfeit. Satan has a counterfeit for everything. In church, right? What do I value with all of you? Okay. What I value with all of you is Christian love and Christian fellowship. Right? Christian love and Christian fellowship. I don't come up here and say, well, I come up here for the singing that they do in Grand Forks when we do worship. I don't come up here for that. I don't come up here for the, you know, like how I think I really connected with people today in the teaching. I don't come up here for that. I come up here for love and fellowship. Chris is ready to you know, he comes out the car, we're pulling up because we're running late today. He's like, can I help you out? Can I help you out? I say, yeah, give me a hug. I haven't seen you. Give me a hug. Yeah, that really helps me out. See, what's revealed in this dwelling of God, and we'll get on to this psalm, but isn't that what church, you experience the love of God that's in every one of his people is to be in us and returning to God, to love God, and then to love others. And so I looked for God in the sanctuary. He's praying to God. This is a prayer. Oh my God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Okay, I've been in the wilderness. It never rains. And I'm thirsty. But really, he says, what, I'm thirsty for God. When the children of Israel, I'm eating this manna. But you know what I'm really hungry for? God's word. See, when you get up in the morning, and however you may feel, and this is the part that you learn from David. He says, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, I love how our Lord taught us to pray. And it ends with, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is, that's the beginning of it, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Right? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil is verse 11, by the way, in Psalm 63. But then he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Do you know where do you experience the power and glory of God? When you're alone with him and seeking him, and you're looking for his holy dwelling place, and David says, to see your power. Now, this Christian life is a supernatural life. If it was a natural life, then you would, you know, then go ahead, go see your therapist. Right? You know, the stats are astounding. Again, if you are honest, the world is crying out that there is a mental health crisis. I offer up to you, there's a godless crisis. You know what would happen to you if you didn't experience the love of God on a regular basis? Do you know what would shrivel up in you if you weren't believing and receiving the love that God has for you? You would not be well-adjusted. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your glory and your power. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Now that word there for loving kindness is the same word that a lot of times is mercy in the Old Testament. Loving kindness. You know what David is saying? God's love is more valuable to me than my life. And you can go right through the list. God's loving kindness is more important to me than my life or my happiness, my temporary state of what's going on in my life. What's David crying out? He says, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Now, I like that because it's poetic. Do any of you ever speak with your lips? You don't really speak with your lips, do you? You speak with this thing in there that you sometimes wish you didn't say what you said with that thing that's in your mouth that James says you got that little rudder in there or that little, you know, fire spark in there. That tongue. But you notice what David is saying? And I want you to catch this. It's poetic, but The word for lips describes the border of our words. It's the last part of us of which the words cross out from our life. The words pass through our lips. Now, we use our lips for starting and stopping words, inflection. We pronounce. That's why you can actually read somebody's lips. So your mouth and your lips actually are very much important for the pronunciation. And again, you think of the intelligent, intellectual understanding of communicating words to another. What do we value? We value the lips. But the word is the border. It's the border of the words. Now, what's David say? Your loving kindness is better than life. And he says what? All that comes out of my life and passes the border, right? He says, I praise you. So if you just take this to heart tonight, it starts with this. Seek God, desiring him, okay? Looking for his dwelling place where there's power and glory of God. And sit there until you know that he loves you. Do you ever just get quiet and still? How would I say this? Turn off everything else. This is the way the Lord said it to us. He said, go into this secret place. He called it a closet. And he said, shut the door behind you. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What do you do there? I'm going to do what David says in Psalm 63:3. I wait until I know and believe and receive the love that God has for me. Loving kindness, his goodness, his mercy. I know that God loves me. And then I praise him in response to that love. Thus I will bless you while I live. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips praise you. And as long as I have life, well, then I'm going to bless you. But your love is better than life. But while I'm living, I'm going to bless you. And then he says in 4, I will lift up my hands in your name. Find your way to 1 Timothy 2. You getting these cross references, little John? 1 Timothy 2. Has Bronson not been making you work in your Bible studies up here? He doesn't talk to you like I do, does he? He's a bit faster. He's faster. I didn't think anybody was faster than I talked. I'm very pleased. 1 Timothy 2. Not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Okay? The position, we came across it this morning as we were praying. Nehemiah chapter 8 describes the people hearing the word of God, and they were heads bowed to the ground with their arms lifted up, and they are worshiping God. Now, some make this a criteria of I don't want to worship in the church that does that. Okay? Others say, I want to worship in a church that does that. But let me give you the context. You know what the lifting up of the hands is? What's David talking about in Psalm 63:3? He's praying. The primary position in prayer is to lift up your hands unto God. What did Jesus do when he prayed? He looked up to heaven. He did not bow his head and close his eyes. He looked up to heaven to his Father with eyes wide open, and he extends his arms and he prays. And he says openly, he prays, Father, well, I know I'm talking to you, but I'm saying that for everybody around you so they know what I'm doing. So what's David saying in Psalm 63:3? So now he comes through this, and you can take it as instructions. I will get up and seek God and desire him, and I am longing for him. He is, seeking God is as important to me as if I'm thirsty. What do you do when you're thirsty? You do everything you can to go find something to drink. Do you make it a priority to get up and seek God as this is the first thing I need to do every day? That's what I learned from David. Now, 63:4, thus I will bless you while I live. He says, I will lift up my hands in your name. The idea of the burden that we carry in this life. Okay? What do we normally do when we're carrying a burden? We hold it, and then if it's heavy, what does it do with our hands? Well, as it gets heavier and heavier, our hands tend to get lower, and then they're tired, and then we got to set it down. And then what do our hands do? Then they hang down. Do you know how in the New Testament, the prayer is, right? The prayer is to heal the feeble knees and the hands that hang down. Do you know what David's describing? I get alone with God and desire God and I seek God and I get alone with him and I receive his loving kindness and my lips praise God. And I'm going to bless the Lord while I live. And what's he describing? He's describing the hands that were hanging down maybe before because of carrying the burdens of life. Okay? Of course, maybe you and Grand Forks must not have any burdens because maybe I missed on this with the Holy Spirit. I didn't miss on this with the Holy Spirit. See, cast all your burdens upon him for he cares for you. What are you doing in prayer? You're casting your burdens upon the Lord. What's David teaching? In prayer, my hands that were hanging down are now doing this. The burden that I was carrying are now lifted up to God. And now what am I carrying? I'm carrying my love and my praise and my trust and my care. And now my hands are lifted up to him in prayer. Now, that's Bible. Do you really want to follow the traditions on outward appearances of what you go into church and see others do? And then you're watching how they're worshiping out of the corner. Are they raising their hands again today? Oh, they always raise their hands at this point in the song. And then when he raises his hands, he does something like this, you know. And then someone raises their hands like this, and then they're like, and then it's kind of funny what people will do. But go back to your prayer closet where David cries out. He says, thus I will bless you while I live. And in prayer, all the burdens that I were carrying, I lift them up to you, and you lift the burden off of me, and now I can lift my hands. My soul shall be satisfied. So out of this hunger and thirst, meeting with God, his loving kindness, praising God, just try to be mad and upset when you're praising. Okay? And what will happen to the mad and upset part? You will no longer be mad and upset because praise will overtake whatever attitude. Now, we got a young gal in church who just turned 3. And for her birthday, we have just what we do. We sing happy birthday to all the kids. And then we do that and everybody gets excited. And we actually sing to the adults, too. But for her birthday, I'm like, we got to sing to you today. No, I don't want you to sing to me. No. All right, then. And I said, okay, we're not going to sing happy birthday to you. We're going to sing cranky birthday to you. And then I said, cranky birthday to you. And it's like, no, I want happy birthday. I said, do you want cranky birthday or you want happy birthday? See, what are you doing, right, in response to the love of God is to praise him. If you know God's love has entered into your heart because you sat there and waited, and then your hands can lift up in prayer, and you can bless God, and then 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Do you know he's still in the wilderness? He's not actually in the sanctuary. In fact, nothing has changed in his circumstances, but everything has changed in his soul. And now he describes it. My soul, your love is better than life. I'm going to pursue your love. God's love is better than, and fill in the blank, should be everything. And so my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. What's he describing? The richness of the fat, that nourishment of the marrow. And he says, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Now, as I pick on the little girl who is cranky, when our birthday's cranky, now some people get cranky as they get older, and some get cranky about their birthdays for whatever reason, but they should be a joyful event. Likewise, going to church should be what? An extension of, if you have that time alone with the Lord in your prayer closet, and you're receiving God's love, and you're lifting up your hands, your burdens are being lifted, and now you're blessing God, and you say, what? I am satisfied in Him and Him alone. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And now let's get on to the absolute place when you need to know that God is there. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I've been in the night watches as of lately, wake up, and I wake up startled over either what I have not gotten done or what's going on in somebody's life. And I could be upset that I'm awake, or I could say, Lord, thank you for waking me up. And I remember you when I wake up, and I remember you, and I meditate on you. Okay. I don't know what you're doing when you wake up, but I was awake, and then I was troubled about all my thoughts, and I'm awake. And then somehow and all that, I don't know how my wife woke up when I was stirring and awake. And I don't know how she possibly could have woken up at the same time I woke up, other than maybe all my activities woke her up. Yeah. But somewhere in there, we're like, okay, let's pray. And what are you praying about? Well, let's be honest. Most of our prayers start like what? God, will you take this away? God, I don't like that. I'm feeling like this. And we give him the laundry list. What's David teaching? Well, so how did our Lord teach us to pray? He says, start with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know what David is saying? I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. Why don't you stop thinking about people, Seth? Right? Why don't you stop thinking about your troubles, Seth? Right? What's David say? When I meditate on you in the night watches. Again, it's implied that it's night, but just so you know what I do? I wake up, I watch and pray. What's coming today? I'm watching and praying for this today, what's gotta happen today, and watching and praying. You know when I got Psalm 63 to bring up here? Well, that was 2 days ago in the early morning, still dark, oh, dark 30, as they say, getting up, seeking God, and just praying, what do you want me to bring to Grand Forks? And I arrive in the watch as I'm doing this, and he says, bring Psalm 63. I've never taught Psalm 63 in a, I just got to concentrate on this. I've probably covered it in a range of psalms. This psalm is about this. You know, teach 3 or 4 psalms at a time and go right on. But you know, the psalms are actually written for you to slow down, seek God, cry out to God, desire God, know that it's only God who can fill that deepest need in your life. Satan loves it when we are so busy to not pray. God in his wisdom wakes you up in the middle of the night with all kinds of hassle, so you do what? Pray. He says, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Now, Remember Psalm 63? No cry for help. So that's why many people think this is when David's back in the wilderness in another part of his life. And he says what? I remember being in the wilderness. I remember how you met me here. Every time I cried out for you to you for help, you've helped me. So David says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Now, usually we say in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Thinking of the way, how did Jesus teach it? The hen, how long I wanted to gather you as little chicks. Jesus, you know, saying he's the mother hen to gather Israel as the little chicks under the refuge of his wings. Well, let me offer up two things for you here. There's another aspect of the wings. And David says here, he says, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Well, what are we called upon? Our brother James, who writes this most wonderful, you know, hard-hitting, right-to-the-point letter. You know what Christians need right now? The truth. We don't need, right, feelings about the truth. We need the truth to address our feelings. What's James say? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How do you end up with a rejoice in a trial, except that, if you remember, there's another set of wings that cover a mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Do you remember the cherubim? So there's also the reference here, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice at the place where God is my refuge, okay, at the place where God is merciful unto me. Now, Satan is relentless, right, in the appetites of this world. So if you think about this, I want this sharp word to get all the way in. When you're hungry, right, which is a natural, your body is hungry, you eat. Well, what does Satan do to twist with food? Eat more, eat more, eat more, eat more. See, and everything in the natural realm has its counterfeit. I was going to offer up the first one, got back to the counterfeits. Do you know that Christian love and Christian fellowship, that's what I love in church? Do you know that the world has their substitute or counterfeit for that? It's called the bar, where you sit around the bar with the bartender handing out drinks instead of the Holy Spirit, and the bartender and everybody around there thinks they're having fellowship and relationship, and they're not. It's a counterfeit. Likewise, Satan's always ready to counterfeit that and misdiagnose. What you really need is to feel better. You know, the truth is, we don't need to feel better all the time. We need to know that God loves us, and we need to remember that he is our help, and under his wings there is mercy. How did Jesus teach us to come before God? Well, boldly. Didn't he say, come in my name and ask everything and I'll give it to you? Okay. Paul instructs, there's a throne of grace that we may come to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as I pastor, work with people, broken lives, in the goal to restore, do you know how fun it is to have a broken life in front of you over which you've been discipling, instructing them, and teaching them the word and giving them the way they should go, and they're just not going the way that they should be going? They're not reading the word of God. They're not believing what's said. And all the instructions I gave them to do in the Lord and everything I gave them to do, they didn't do. And they come to me and say, my life is falling apart. And you know what I say to them? You should have mercy from God. Do you understand this? This is worth everything to us. God is merciful unto us sinners. Do you know what God's specialty is? God's specialty is those who, right, need his mercy. This is what this is. Not everybody who does everything right. And this is what David reveals. He says, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. If somebody needs a refuge, what do? You gather them, say, hey, come meet with the Lord and he'll be your protection. But when somebody's, whether they've done good or bad in regards to how they should have or should not have been living? Should you come to the sinner and say, well, you should not have done that. You're getting what you deserved. I've heard those things in ministry. I've heard other people, I knew it was going to go this way. So even if I know it's going to go this way because I've been watching the train wreck happen, or in the modern vernacular, we don't use train wreck anymore. We use dumpster fire, right? Their life is a dumpster fire. Meaning what? All the garbage they put in there, and now it's being lit on fire, and it's just a mess, and somebody's got to put this thing out. Well, I offer up to you these wings that cover the mercy seat where God would meet with his people. What is David saying? He remembers the sanctuary. He knows what goes on at that mercy seat. Do you remember God is merciful unto you? So back to loving kindness is centered upon mercy. I think that's what David's saying. And now he describes here, 8 through the end, my soul follows close behind you. Don't you love that? So it's always been said of Peter, right? He followed Jesus at a distance when he denied him 3 times. How about this one? David just says what? I follow close after you. The more trouble I'm in, the closer I want to follow Jesus. The more difficulty I'm going through, the worse I'm feeling. Get this one. The worse I'm living. Okay? It's the hungry soul, right, that knows hunger. It's the thirsty soul that knows thirst. And in a bit of experience, you find out, I remember when God helped me. I remember in 2022 when I was troubled and I was going the way of the world and my desires for God were lower and my desire for other things got higher. And I remember that I got up from where I was living my daily life and I got to a conference with my wife and God helped me. You know when he helped me? When I meditated upon him. The pastor taking us through communion talked for 30 minutes on Jesus and all that he did on the cross and everything that he would do for us. And he helped me. I come back home. Now my soul follows closely after God, right behind him. I love Peter's restoration in John 21. He denied Jesus 3 times, and then Jesus comes back to Peter and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? What is he doing? He's simply restoring everything David's talking about in Psalm 63, the loving kindness of God. Isn't that mercy? When you know you've done wrong, right? You know you're living wrong. You know that you haven't been meeting with God, and you've been telling him that my life is more valuable than your love. Do you know that's all Jesus ever taught when he says, he who loves his own life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life? What's he describing? He's saying, if you value me more than your life, that's what eternal life is all about. My life that I put into you is more valuable than all the money in the world. It's more valuable than any popularity and fame you could gain. And he then describes what David's describing. What's Jesus say? If you love your own life, you're going to lose it. David's saying, God's love is greater than my life. Perhaps Jesus didn't teach anything new when he came, but he took all these things and he was able to teach and say the truth. And what did Jesus offer up? He says, if any man desires to come after me, he says, here's how. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Follow closely. So whenever we won't deny self, we're not going to follow closely. Your right hand upholds me, David says in 64:8. My soul follows closely behind you, but I'm close enough to where your right hand holds me up. Do you walk that closely with the Lord? And here's what I'm offering to you. Make Jesus your friend. You make Jesus your friend that's closer than a brother, Okay, listen. He always answers the phone when you call him. Oh, she's calling again. Don't you like watching other people? Like, not going to answer that call, right? Or you watch them text. But then you watch other people that get calls, like, oh, get the call. And what's Jesus like? Well, make him your friend. You can give him every complaint. You can bring to him every state of what you're doing in. And you follow closely. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. Your right hand upholds me. Verse 9, those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. You know, James says it, Peter says it, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What happens when the devil draws near to you, tempting you? What happens when the devil draws close to you? Again, bombarding your thought life with, you should be feeling better, you should be feeling better, you should be feeling better, you should be feeling better. Okay? You call yourself a Christian and all those things. Listen, David says, those who seek my life to destroy it. Well, if God's love is better than my life, then Jesus' words say, don't fear him who can destroy the body. He says, fear him who can destroy the body and send the soul to hell. And he just sets up, says, you don't have to fear losing your life, right? Fear involves torment. And so what does John write? He says, perfect love casts out fear. Do you know that it's all in here already in Psalm 63? Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. That's very picturesque. It's, they're dead, and then the very last part of any remaining part of their body that is left, the jackals only eat the tail end of what's left. They are the scavengers that wait till the other scavengers have been filled up, and then the jackals come by. Why do the jackals have to wait? Well, because the other scavengers will kill them if they come by to take the prey. So this is, David is saying, he says, they shall fall by the sword, and they will be utterly, right, consumed at the very end. But the king shall rejoice in God. I love the way David does that. The king shall rejoice in God. So how can you count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Well, here's how. Take Psalm 63, meet alone with the Lord, and pray through all these things. And if it has to do with the enemy going after you, it says, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. So how do we pray that? Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. He said, do you know that when you resist the devil and he will flee from you? Do you know that Jesus can stop the mouth of Satan? So when you're going through this and you know that he's lying to you and he's accusing you and in the mind, 2 Corinthians 10 describes that though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It says that there is a supernatural power of God available to us to take down the strongholds. You know how I take Psalm 63:11? The mouth of Satan will be stopped. The mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that has exalted itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So let me offer up to you 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, Philippians 4, 4 through 9, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, practice Psalm 63. Right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? That's 4:6, 4:7, and then 4:8, whatever is lovely, righteous, true. Oh, disappointing. Not Philippians 4:8, it's not disappointing. I'm disappointed that it's not right there. Ooh, lovely, righteous, true, of good and noble report. Is that how you know it? Cool. Here we go. Got it. Finally, oh, that's what I missed. Finally, brethren. That's the phrase I missed. Whatever things are true. You know how you stop most of the lies? Is it true? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, again, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So when you're working with somebody who's believing and receiving the lies of Satan, and they think they're going crazy, and then they go to a medical doctor and they're convincing them that it's mental health and they need a counselor. Listen, all they're doing is making the counselor the Lord of their life. Do you know that the study of the soul at man's hands ignores what David reveals in 63? He says, God's love is better than life. God's love is better than my soul. So I know that he loves me, so I follow closely after him. And if God loves you, would he let you fall? The mouth of the lies will be stopped. So Father in heaven, teach us to pray and wait upon your love. And we ask that you would stop the lies of Satan. Lord, that you would work in our thought life. Lord, we don't want to misdiagnose. We don't want to misdiagnose what we really need in our lives. We need you. Lord, we need your love, and we need your power, and we need your glory, and we need you. More than we need our lives, we need your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.